Well, listen, we are so glad that you're with us here today. Man, you are in for a treat today because week two of our Over It series is going to be amazing. So if you're brand new here and just walked in the past few minutes, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. And if you're joining us online, welcome to you. Also to let you know that we began this series last week, and it's a series that all of us can kind of relate to. Because I think as we come into a new year and kind of the new things that are happening in our life, we look back and we just say, you know what, I want something different. I want something, I'm kind of over some things. And some people are over being overweight. Some people are over getting walked on at work. Some people are over like failing every high school class that they're taking. Like some people are over being really bad parents. And this year they just want to be better parents and engage with their kids. Well, we all have things that we just want to scream, I'm over it, because we're just tired of it. And as I said last weekend, we kicked off this series and we looked at the first thing was that we are all over being stressed. We're tired of being sick and tired, and so we want to do something about it. And so what we decide is we want to let go of the stress in our life, and we're going to actually take on the easy and light burden that Jesus offers us by following him. Now, if you missed that message for any reason, go to our website, take a look, go to the app and find it. I believe it's a message we all need to hear, maybe multiple times for us to be able to hear what God would tell us about our stress. But this way, or this week, we're going to start by something brand new. We're going to start looking at something else that we all are over. But before we get there, let me just tell you a few little fun Christmas statistics that you might not know about. For instance, did you know that 44% of shoppers will have $1,000 of debt at Christmas? And 5% will actually have $5,000 of debt. 50% of them will pay that off in 3 months. 29% will need more than 5 months to pay it off. And 10% will actually only make the minimum payment. To give you a little idea of what that means, that if you have a $1,000 debt that you had, it would take you, and at a minimum payment, about $25, it would take you to 2024 in order to pay that off. And with the interest and all the fees that go along with that, you would pay $1,500 for that $1,000 that you were in debt. Now, what does that tell us? That's just Christmas, by the way. In fact, in 2017, the national credit card debt rose to $1.021 trillion. And every American household on average accounts for $15,654 of that total. So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? It tells us that the bottom line is that our families are drowning in debt. But another statistic I read said that only 40% of people have a budget that they go off of, which means that there are two combinations of things happening. That there are people that are spending money they don't have, and most people, though, don't have any idea how much money they even have in the first place. Now, my wife and I, man, we have been there. Boy, have we been there. Let me tell you, before we took Financial Peace University and got debt free, we know what it's like to stare down the barrel of grad school loans and student loans. We understand what that looks like. We know what it's like to have car payments, two car payments at a time. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to barely to be able to afford a one-bedroom apartment with a one-butt kitchen. You know what that means? That means only one butt can get in the kitchen at a time. Like, no two are going to get in there. You know, you've been there. Like, I've been there. I know what it's like. We know what it's like to have adult expectations at Christmas and holidays and birthdays, but to have a teenage-sized bank account. You know what I mean? We know what it's like to have credit cards that are racking up interest. We have been there. So we join everybody as we say we are over being broke. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're over swimming in debt up to your eyeballs. You're tired of working with really nothing to show for it. Maybe you want to give God more, but you have no idea where that's going to come from. You're just over it. But frankly, you really don't know what to do differently to change it. After all, the culture that we live in says that this state of financial fed-upness is something that we just need to kind of get used to. It's what everybody's doing. It's like if you injure yourself and refuse to go to the doctor. Now, man, this isn't us at all. This is just our buddy that this might happen to, right? It's just an example for us. Like, let's say our buddy slipped getting out of the boat, and all of a sudden, man, he jacked up his knee something good, you know? But he's not going to go to the doctor. Oh, no. We're gonna rub some dirt on that thing and get that thing ready to go, okay? Because I ain't gonna go to the doctor. And so what we'll do is we'll limp along, you know, and we'll just keep limping. And it hurts, but we'll bite our lip. It'll look like we got back from the dentist, you know. Like we'll just limp along, and then it hurt, but eventually the pain goes away, doesn't it? But then we're kind of stuck with this thing going on, you know what I mean? You know. And then what happens after a while? After this pain goes away, this starts to hurt. And so now you've got, like, and you're not going to go to the doctor on that one either. No. So then you kind of got like this thing going on for a while because you don't even know what to do, right? You know, but you're fine. You're normal. You know, if you would have just went to the doctor to begin with, went to the physical therapy, you wouldn't be looking like you're a stilts, you know, like you'd be totally fine. You want me to say it? Fine, I'll say it. There's a bunch of us walking around financially looking just like that, with a big old limp that we just think that is what everybody does. It's just how everyone lives. How many of us have started to compensate in our lives because of our financial situation in other ways? Maybe we're charging more, leasing more, lying more. Maybe we're not giving God any more at all. And as we get used to that, all of a sudden some residual pain starts to come up, and maybe it looks like your kids' college fund, your retirement, your ability to be generous, your relationship with God has even suffered in this process. See, if we really are over being broke, then we have to be willing to draw down to the root of why we're broke in the first place. We all need to go to the doctor. Go get the diagnosis, do the FT, the financial therapy that's needed to be financially free. And I'll just tell you right now, we have got a solution for you in the form of Financial Peace University here. We had over 1,200 people a couple of years take this, and it was amazing to see people become financially free. 9-week course that we offer as part of our growth group curriculum. You can be part of that class starting in a couple of weeks. All you have to do is go out to the lobby at the end of the service. We'll help you get signed up. We have people that have already been through FPU that can walk you through exactly what that means. It'll be a great chance for you to get connected here in the new year. If you've been through Financial Peace and you know the results of it, encourage somebody around you. But also get in a group no matter what. Find a group, whether it's a rooted group, our 10-week discipleship journey, which everyone needs to go through, or another group that we offer. Get in community. We want you to get connected. That's the way that you do it. And Financial Peace University is one of those ways you can get connected. But now I also know something, what you're starting to think. You're thinking, oh man, this pastor, man, he just wants my finances in order so he can squeeze a little bit more money out of me, you know? I see you guys walking around with this limp, right? Like holding your wallet, like, you're not getting any of that, you know? All God wants is my money and all my fun. He's gonna suck both of those out from me. But before you get all crazy, start walking out, let's talk just a second. See, even if you don't believe in God here today, there's some things that we can all agree on, and we know they're true in our life. Like this, we buy more stuff so that people will like us or we can stay in a certain social class. We know it's true that we spend more so that we can feel better about ourselves. We feel the need to have more because there's this ache within us that we're trying to fill with something. As author Jeff Schindenbarger once said, though, while we desire more, we instinctively know that more is not always better. Something deep inside us knows that money and even the stuff that money buys does not guarantee happiness, yet I still want just a little more. See, being broke can add all kinds of stress to our life, can't it? And we know what happened with stress. We learned that last week. And so maybe something we need to do is understand that stress is going to affect all kinds of things, including our relationships. I mean, money still is the number two cause of divorce in our country, right next to infidelity. So money does affect our lives in huge, huge ways. So when we have those feelings of being over being broke, our natural instinct is what? If we don't want to be broke, we want to be rich, right? We want to be rich. We want to be swimming in money like butter, like he said. You know, we want to be rich. The solution to being broke is to be so rich that we don't ever have to taste that nasty broke feeling anymore. That's what we need. And so what we tell people is that, listen, if I just had a little bit more money, then I'm going to be happy. If I was rich, then all my problems will go away. Is that true? See, I think rich is as elusive as that red laser dot that you do with one of those dumb cats. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you can never quite get it. Well, what is really rich? Is it possible to even find it? And since we're in church and we got a Bible, and I'm a pastor, what if we just ask God, what does it look like about this whole rich thing? What do you think about this rich thing? But as we do that, we need to realize that there's an underlying issue that feeds into our brokenness that we feel. And so the real question we really need to ask ourselves is, are we broke financially or are we broke spiritually? Because you and I know a lot of people, that have plenty of money. Actually, in fact, plenty of people that have plenty of money that are plenty broke. Like, we just know. So broke transcends beyond our checkbook balance. And it actually looks to the state of our spiritual bank account and how we see money in our life. I would say that the root finds its way all the way down to this fear and this wrong understanding of what it means to really be rich. But first, let's do this. Let's see what God's view of money is before we get too far. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 tells us this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So I remember growing up in Rapid City, South Dakota. I grew up to two parents, and they both were teachers, school teachers, elementary school teachers. And so if you were to look at the list of all the highest paid teachers in the country, they would come in at number 49, you know, which means we weren't making a lot of dough. We weren't rolling in anything, you know. And I'll be darned, though, if my mom didn't provide everything that we needed, even though it was really hard sometimes. But I can remember some times in her life where she would just be crying. And through tears, I could hear her just say, and sometimes she would tell us, she says, I don't want to be rich. I just want to be content. She didn't want to be Scrooge McDuck and swimming in money. She didn't want to do that. But she didn't want to be Bob Cratchit and have to cook a canary on the fire. She wanted to be content. Now, have you ever said that before? Have you ever just wanted to be content, like in what you had and not have to like worry so much? I know I have. But here the writer of Hebrews tells us something completely, really mind-bending around this conversation. He says that if you want to be content, then don't love money and actually be satisfied with what you have, content with what you have. Wait a second. If the opposite of being broke is to be rich, then don't I need more money than less money? Don't I need more money to be content? Isn't that kind of how this whole equation works? How is it possible that we can be content with only the stuff that we have when all I really want is more? Or was Biggie right that more problems do bring more money? Like, maybe that's true. See, now let me tell you something. One of the richest men in the world actually echoes that. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he actually says these words starting in verse 10. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? So if this is true, and the love of money doesn't bring contentment, then what could possibly do that? What could possibly bring us to a sense of peace and contentment that we're actually longing for? The writer of Hebrews actually tells us, finish it up in verse 5, he says, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, do you realize that there's a lot of things in this life that will leave you? Tons of things. Your memory will leave you. Your stamina, your social status, your hair. Like, it's just going to leave, you know. It gone, you know. But you know one of the biggest things that leaves you is your money. Your money and my money leave all the time. Taxes take some. Mortgage takes some. Gas takes some. Some guy named FICA takes some all the time. Electric takes some. Food takes some. Your kids will suck you dry. Amen. From any parent in here getting sucked dry by their kids, right? Right? Your money will leave you. But then we still have the false sense of security that even though our money leaves us, we just want a little bit more of it, don't we? But God is saying that there is nothing in this world that is more durable, more sustainable, and more guaranteed than the love of God. Nothing. In God, we don't have to fear what the world tells us about anything, but especially about money, because what we need most of is God. He can, and he will, sustain us. Now, listen, though. But the world and the media and the peer pressure, they're going to instill in you a sense of fear at every turn. They're going to tell you, you don't have enough, you need more. That model that you have, it's out to date. You need a new one. Your friend has a pool. Y'all, we need a pool. Everybody going to Disneyland? We're all going to Disneyland. We're going to go there together. And we do all this so that we can keep pace with everyone else so that you and I can think that we're rich. That's why we do it. But you see, loving money so much will only lead you to love God so much less. Only way. In fact, Jesus would say it this way in Luke chapter 16. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So when we find ourselves loving money more than God, we will find ourselves more broke than we ever have before. Regardless of what our bank account tells us, we will always be broke. So we must find our security in God over anything else. But before you roll your eyes and start checking out, saying, yeah, Pastor, that's what you're supposed to say. I'm going to check my Instagram a little bit here. I'm going to check out the rest of it. Let me just tell you something. Let me tell you something else that God says. You ready? God does want you to be rich. And listen, I know you're thinking, man, you can't talk it to both sides of your mouth, your pastor. What's your problem, right? But what if I told you God did want you and me to be rich? I mean, after all, he just said that the love of money is not good. He didn't say that money altogether was completely bad. But before you start thinking I'm going to turn into a health and wealth pastor dressed in a fancy suit and get a toupee, let's just hold on, right? Okay? Okay? Let me give you a little another truth nugget to throw in your fire just a little bit here. What if I told you that God's desire is for you and me to be richer than we've ever been in our entire life? But it will look totally different than what you're thinking about right now. So, do this with me. 2 Corinthians is where we're going to be at. Chapter 9 in your Bibles or your Crossroads Grace apps. You want to open up there. Give you a full disclosure. I'm going to use a different translation than I normally do, so it might sound a little bit different in your Bible. I'll have them up on the screens, though, for you here in a second. But let me give you a little background on where we're going to be at in 2 Corinthians. So, 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. And he was writing to this church in the city of Corinth. And in a lot of ways, this is a messy, messy church. It had missed the mark in so many ways in following God and exactly what he wanted for them. I mean, there was scandals, inappropriate relationships, church discipline, and there was infighting that was rampant in this church. Guys, it was so bad that Paul had to write two letters in order to get them squared away. But oddly enough, one thing that this church was good at was giving. You see, Paul was collecting money to support a relief effort in Jerusalem, for the church in Jerusalem. And when he made an appeal to the church in Corinth, their initial response was awesome. Paul will actually say that in verse 9. He says, "I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help. And I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago," he says. "In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving," it says. He said their enthusiasm for giving had made their ways to the church. And in fact, it had stirred them up. The Greek word there that they use is erethizo. Erethizo. And it means stir up, but it also means provoke. It means to provoke. These people in Corinth had provoked other people to give based on what they had done. So you'd almost say they're infectious givers, these people in Corinth. But now Paul begins to worry a little bit about them. As we begin to read, he gets a little bit worried. With all the other things going on in this church, all the corruption and all that stuff, he's worried that their erethizo might be waning. In fact, he's so worried that he actually sends some people, including Titus, one of his closest friends, ahead of them to make sure that what they said that they were going to give is ready by the time that he came to town. And this is why he says this in verse 3. He says, "But I am sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready." So it seems like Paul, man, is a little worried that he would get there and their offering wouldn't be there and he'd look foolish, they'd look foolish, it'd be a hot mess. Listen, I don't know what happened. Maybe the people got nervous about what they said that they were going to promise, and so they started to renege on their promises a little bit. Maybe some rich guy came into town and like, you know what? He could take care of it all. I'm just going to step away and let him carry the load. Maybe some people lost their jobs. Maybe they bought a boat. Maybe they invested in some weird Iraqi money scheme and their money wasn't there anymore. Like, I don't know what happened. But for whatever reason, Paul was worried that these people had lost their erethizo. They'd lost their passion to give in a way that would inspire and provoke other people. But now, before you start to think that Paul is one of those pastors that wants to squeeze all the pennies out of you while you beg for mercy, look very closely at the next line in the rest of 5. He says, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Paul is saying that he wants them to look at their giving not with exasperation, but with expectation. He wants them to be eager. He wants them to want to give. Not so that Paul won't feel guilty in making them give, but so that they can understand the true beauty in what giving is all about. Because in giving, we actually find the answer to what we've been looking for. As we stand over piles of bills and credit card statements and empty bank accounts. Check this out. Believe it or not, giving is the first step in being over being broke. That's right. Giving is what breaks the back of being broke. But it's not the only thing you do. It's not the only thing. In fact, if you jump ahead to verse 10, we get to see how Paul teaches these people a little bit thing about their money and why giving is so important. Look at verse 10. He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. He begins by echoing what we just read in Hebrews, that God will provide for everything. He's the provider of everything that we need. But then he says something very interesting in the second part of this verse. Take a look. He says, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest. He says, in the same way, he says, in the same way that God will never leave you nor forsake you, he will also provide and increase your resources. Well, now we're talking, right? This is how we get rich. Increase the resources, God. Bring on the harvest. Yes, sir. Let's do this part of our faith. I want that. But God's not done. Look at how he makes us rich in the second part of that. He says, in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. God increases our resources, provides for us, and makes a great harvest so that we can be more generous. So that we can not only give, but give generously. Now listen, there's a difference between give and generosity. Because sometimes in church, man, giving is just looked at as like one of those standard things you do. I'm paying for admission to be able to come here. It's a routine. It's part of the rules. You know, like when you come, it's part of the rules. And frankly, we may not like the rule. We might say we may not like the rules, like, but deep down, we kind of like the rules. We actually kind of do. Consider what author Jeff Henderson said about this, or Jeff Anderson. He says, but let's be honest. Are we looking for a rule to follow so we can check it off the list? Or does a strict rule help to soothe a sense of guilt and confusion? It's always easier to follow rules than to follow a living God. See, we sometimes look at giving as just following the rules so that God won't be mad at us. But there's some security in that. If we really think, okay, listen, if I give, then God's going to be happy. But like I said, there's a difference between giving and generosity. They're not the same. See, what we just read here is that God sees giving as part of the equation. Part. But in order to be rich, we need to graduate to generosity. Got to graduate to generosity. That's right. The secret to being rich is to give and give generously. Look how Paul reiterates this in verse 11. He says, yes, you will be enriched, rich in every way, so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Here's what Paul said. He says, to be rich in every way, be generous in all ways. That's what he's telling us. That's how you overcome being broke. It's not about getting more. It's about giving more. So at Christmas, we did this $5 challenge thing. Just give $5 when you leave, and we take all that money in. We're not going to keep any, but we're just going to give it all away. We said, what would it look like if we were just generous together? What could potentially happen? And my friends, I am so honored to be able to tell you what your generosity did. Take a look. And so Jessica, she comes to Crossroads when she can, and she can come down the hill and everything. And so 11:30, you're just really lucky, because I'd like to introduce you to Jessica. Jessica, come on up, please. So I'm even going to give you a mic, just in case you wanted it, right? So we just... On behalf of Crossroads, we just are really honored that you would let us be a part of your story, and we're excited about what the future holds. So, as we were talking, so they kind of know, like, this is part of it, but you still have some stuff on credit cards and things like that, and so the journey continues, right? Is that true? Like, you still got to...
Very much,
yeah. And, like, you even have to pay stuff out of pocket for a few things, and so as we could be praying for that stuff. So... when you told me that, then we just decided that we just needed to finish off the deal. And so we're going to actually pay for the rest of your credit cards. And this is also some money so that you can be able to pay for the other things, okay? We love you. So I'm not going to make you talk, that's okay, but I just want you to know that we love you, that we're here for you, and that we want you to live the life that Christ has called you to do, because you're an amazing, amazing woman. So,
from the bottom of my heart, thank you. I know that I don't know most of you personally whatsoever. I'm just a person doing something that I love and enjoy that I feel that God has called me to do, and you know, no one expects themselves to find themselves in a place like this in life, and to have a church family that I hardly know to be able to give in the way that you've given, even if it is just $5, but collecting that's huge, and I'm just really grateful to just for everything.
Yeah, well, we love you. On behalf of us all, we love you. We love you. You're getting one more squeeze. Got you again. So I told her she's going to let us stay connected with her journey, and you're going to see, hear more from her. But what is rich? I mean, is it a bunch of money? Or is it saving somebody's life? What means more to you? And guys, I'm not saying that you have to sell everything you own and live in a box. I'm not saying that you can't buy things that you save up for and pay for cash. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you have to be a miserable person and so self-deprecating and get walked on all the time. I'm not saying any of that. Guys, just listen. I'm just wondering what would happen if we all chose to be rich, but to be rich in a different way. In fact, as we look at this idea of being over, being broke, I want us all to be able to say with heart and soul and strength this: I'm choosing a better rich. He's choosing a better rich. Right? Because we can choose that. And honestly, the reason why all this is so important is actually what it says in verse 12. Verse 12 says, so two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. So Jessica has a unique opportunity that a lot of us would love to be able to say, why would anybody do that? Because God loves us. And when you have an opportunity in your life to be generous and somebody says, why would you do that? You could say, it's because I love Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what God has done in my life. And if I want to follow him, then I just need to, I need to be a different kind of rich. But what if rich was not just about our money? I mean, it is, and we need to be generous with our money, but what if we were generous and rich with all of us? What if we were generous with our abilities and did just keep them to ourselves? What if we were generous with our time, gave that away to other people? What if we were generous with our love? What if we were generous with our patience? What if our entire life was lived as though we were stinking, filthy rich in God's love? What would it look like? Guys, I hate to break it to you, but you can have all the money in the world and you can be rich and miserable. You will be, because it won't give you what you're looking for. But when you trade in for a better kind of rich, you start to see what God has created for you. And it's way better than debt or some fake fantasy life that you think that you're living. My friends, God has created you to live rich and to live rich in Him. I'm so proud to be the pastor of this church. I can't even tell you. But I'm also so proud to know that I'm looking at a bunch of rich people right now that can make a difference in this world like it's never been seen. When we choose a better rich and we choose generosity over being broke. God is waiting to show you what life looks like when we get that. And so for all of us, we have the opportunity in a few moments to leave here, go into a world that is bankrupt. But we can bring generosity and love, and maybe even save someone's life. So my friends, choose to be rich. But just choose the better rich. Let's stand. Let's pray together. God, we love you. Can't believe that you would allow us to be a part of your journey and your story. Father, I thank you for Jessica. I pray for healing on her life. I pray for healing of cancer. I pray that you would be with her always as you continue to be. Father, I pray for us, Lord, a bunch of filthy rich people in this room that get a chance to go and live as though we believe that and show the love of God and to be different because we're a different kind of rich. God, help us to be over being broke, but help us to be excited about being generous. And may we trust you in all things, knowing that you have good in store for us and you want us to live a life to the full. May we not be the same people that walked through this door. May we leave here excited about our future, rich in your love. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, Crossroads. Thanks for being here today. Tag, you're it.